Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when people make promises, their authority, their power to keep those promises is key to our trusting them. You've probably heard the warning before, never make a promise you cannot keep. And it's a wise warning. Because when people make promises and they don't have the authority, they don't have the power, they don't have the control they need to keep those promises, it makes it hard, if not impossible, to trust them. It makes it hard to believe their word. It makes it hard to listen to them. Because we know they're just all talk. You know, sometimes we can be tempted to think that way about Jesus. We know He promises to give free and full salvation, but we wonder if He can really keep His promise. We question whether He has the authority, the power, the control He needs to save us or others. We struggle to believe He can help us in our troubles. We think our case, our situation is too difficult, too impossible for Him. Or perhaps we believe He does have the authority to help, the power to help, but we're afraid He wouldn't want to use it to help us. And so we hesitate to come to Him and follow Him. We hesitate to tell others about Him and bring them to Him. We live as if Jesus is all talk and nothing more. As if He doesn't have the authority, the power, the control He needs to keep His promises. But the wonderful truth is that He does. And that's the message of our text this morning in Mark 1, verses 16 to 34. A few weeks ago, we began a series in Mark, and we began by looking at how the first 13 verses of chapter 1 emphasize the significance of Jesus. They emphasize His glory as the Son of God. And then last time, two weeks ago, we looked at verses 14 and 15 and heard the message that Jesus comes with. It's a gracious, joyful gospel message, really a promise of salvation in and through Him. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the message that Jesus comes with. But why should we believe it? Why should we listen to it? Why should we do what He so lovingly invites us to do? Why should we repent and believe the gospel? Why should we trust in Christ? It's because He has the authority. It's because He has the power, the control He needs to keep His promise. There's no doubt about it. The authority of Jesus is as it were, stamped all over verses 16 through 34. You see it in the immediate obedience of the disciples to Christ's call in verses 16 through 20. You see it in the people's astonishment at Christ's teaching in verse 22. Mark specifically mentions Christ's authority as the reason. And the people themselves, they confess His authority with amazement in verse 27 after Jesus casts out an unclean spirit. What thing is this, they say in the middle of verse 27. What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands He even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. And you see it when He takes the hand of Peter's fevered mother-in-law and lifts her up in verse 31. And immediately the fever leaves and she goes and serves them. And you see it, don't you, in verse 34. In His healing many who were sick with all kinds of sicknesses and casting out many demons. The authority of Jesus is the theme. It's the refrain, as it were, of these verses. And it's an astounding authority, isn't it? It's an authority that proves that He can keep His gospel promises. And that should encourage us all to come to Him. To come to Him in repentance and in faith. To come to Him with all of our needs, whatever they are, however great they may be. That's what we hope to see this morning as we consider these verses together. Taking as our theme the astounding authority of Jesus. With God's help, we'll see first of all its greatness. Secondly, its tenderness. And thirdly, its extensiveness. Notice then with me, first of all, the greatness of His authority. The greatness of His authority. We see that especially in verses 16 through 28. Mark here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us about two main events. The first takes place by the Sea of Galilee, where Christ summons four fishermen to follow Him. And the second happens probably quite close by to that first event in the synagogue in Capernaum, which was a town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there Christ teaches the people and then casts out an unclean spirit. Different events, but together they highlight the unique greatness of Christ's authority. For one thing, we see in these verses that the Lord Jesus has authority over people. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? Well, He sees two men casting their net into the sea. The first of them is Simon, whom we also know as Peter. And the second is his brother Andrew. Now, these men had known Jesus for some time already. In John 1, verses 35 through 42, we learn that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he had heard John say that Jesus, John had pointed at Jesus and had said, "This, behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew had heard that, and so he had followed Jesus already at that time. Not only that, he had gone and found his brother Simon, and he had told him that they had found the Messiah, the Christ. And he had brought him to Jesus. And so these brothers, they knew Jesus already. They had spent time with Him, but they had still remained busy with their main work as fishermen. And so that day in particular, they were fishing. They were casting their net into the sea. But then Jesus comes and He sees them, and suddenly everything changes. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus, when He saw them, said unto them, "Come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What is Christ doing here? He's calling them essentially to a completely new occupation. Instead of fishing for fish, bringing fish into their nets, they're going to fish for men. They're going to work to bring people into the kingdom of God. And it's important to realize that Jesus here is not giving them an option. He's not merely saying, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow Me." He's not merely offering to train them to become apostles and preachers of the gospel and just leaving it up to them. No, He's leaving them no choice. He's summoning them. "Come!" Or, "Here, this way, after Me," He says. He's claiming authority over them. And what happens? What do Simon and Andrew do? It's very striking. It's almost strange even. Verse 18, "And straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed Him." They didn't argue. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't ask for time to think about it. They just obeyed. They obeyed immediately. They left their nets and followed Him. And then pretty much the same thing happens. A little farther down the shore, Jesus sees two other men, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in their ship, mending their nets. And He calls them too. And what happens? They obey. Just like that. Verse 20 says, "They left their father with the hired servants and went after Jesus." It almost sounds crazy, doesn't it? What in the world made these four men do that? What made them instantly drop their nets and follow Jesus? There's only one answer. Jesus doesn't just claim to have authority over people. He really does. That's the point of these verses. He changed the lives of these four men. He took them from being fishermen and in an instant made them his disciples so that they would become fishers of men. Simply by his word, by that voice of God. He caused them to follow him. Jesus has authority. He has power. He has control over people and their lives. And that means that he can change your life. No, he might not change your job or your occupation. He might not call you to be a full-time minister of the gospel, although boys and young men, older men, he can. But that's not really the point. The point is that he can change your life and he can do that in a moment. No matter how messed up you think your life is. No matter how full of horrible sins it might be. No matter how hopeless it might seem. No matter how useless and good for nothing you may think you are. He can save you. He can give you a new heart. He can wash your sins away. He can make you a new creation. He can make you holy. He can make you to follow him. He can make you even a blessing and an instrument for good in the lives of others to the glory of God. He can make all things, even your troubles, work together for your good. He can change your life. He can change you. That's why we should listen to him. That's why we should trust and follow him and call others to do the same because of the greatness of his authority. He has authority over people. And he demonstrated that not only in his calling of these four disciples, but also in his teaching in Capernaum. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus and these four disciples, they went into Capernaum, and on the very first Sabbath, Jesus went immediately into the synagogue and taught. And his teaching was like nothing they had ever heard before. His teaching grabbed. It commanded the people's attention. It gripped them. It arrested them. Verse 22 says they were astonished at it. They were stunned by it. You get the sense from the strong word there. That it almost knocked the breath out of them. That day, when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, whenever he paused, you probably could have heard a pin drop. So quiet it was. Everybody was listening to him, to Jesus. Why? What was it about him that astonished them? Mark tells us it was his authority. He spoke as one having authority, and that was way different than the scribes. The scribes were the religious teachers of the day, but they were the highest religious authorities of the day, but they did not teach like this man. They did not teach as people having authority. Jesus was different. They could sense it. They could feel it. He taught them as one having authority. As one having a claim on them and on their lives. Christ's teaching showed that he is one who has authority, who has power over people. That means He has authority and He has power over me and over you. When He speaks to you, in the reading of His Word or in the preaching of His Word, He speaks to you as one having authority. You cannot dismiss His words as if they're just another man's opinion or as if they're meant for someone else, but not for you. They are meant for you and for you. Jesus speaks, you see, the very truth of God, and that demands a response from us. And it urges us to trust and obey Him. It urges us, each of us personally, to not just be astonished at His doctrine, but to heed it, to heed His promise of salvation and His loving invitation to repent and believe the gospel. Have you? Are you? You say, my sin is too great. My troubles are too great. My life is too big of a mess. Satan is too strong. My sin is too powerful. Jesus cannot possibly save me. He cannot possibly help me in my situation. But can't He? You see, Jesus doesn't just have authority over people. He has authority even over demons. While the people were busy marveling over His teaching in the synagogue, suddenly something happens. There's a sudden challenge to His authority. A man with an unclean spirit, a demon, one of the angels that fell and joined with Satan, cries out. Verse 23, you see that? And what does he cry out? In verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. What is happening here? Imagine. What is happening? The unclean spirit is challenging the authority of Jesus. He is a sworn enemy of Jesus. And he knows what Jesus has come to do. He knows Jesus has come to destroy the kingdom and the works of Satan. And he knows that that means that all the unclean spirits, including himself, are doomed. And so in fear and in hatred, he tries to get the upper hand. That's what he's doing when he says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. It's a little bit, children, like when you know something that your friends or maybe your younger siblings don't know. And you tell them. You tell them what you know. Not because you really want to teach them, but because you want to show off your authority. So you've learned about clouds in school, what they're made of, different kinds, and so on. And you tell your younger siblings, not because you want them to know so much, but because you want to show your authority. That's what this unclean spirit is doing. The people don't know who Jesus is, you see. And so the demon tries to assert his authority by showing the people that he knows what they don't. He knows who Jesus really is. It's as if this demon, this unclean spirit, is flexing his muscles, challenging the authority of Jesus. You know, there can be unclean spirits today too. I challenge the authority of Jesus even here. They might not cry out. But in your heart, you're crying it. Challenging the authority of Jesus. But this demon's, this unclean spirit's muscles are no match for Jesus. Jesus brings it all to a sudden end. Verse 25 says he rebukes the demon, saying, hold thy peace, or be silent, and come out of him. And what happens? What happens? The unclean spirit obeys. He comes out. Yes, he comes out unwillingly. But he comes out. He tears the man, or better translated, he shakes, he convulses the man, and he cries out with one more final cry. But he comes out. The arrogant, unclean, wicked spirit withers before the word of Jesus. And the people, verse 27 says, were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Christ has authority, not just over people, but over mighty and vicious demons. That's how great his authority is. And that means, beloved, there is no case too hard for him. Your sin may be great, but it's not too great for Jesus. Your troubles may overwhelm you, but they're not too much for Jesus. Your life may feel like it's in shambles, but it's not too big of a mess for him. Satan's temptations may feel too strong for you, but they're not too strong for Jesus. Your addiction may be too powerful for you to conquer, but it's not too powerful for Jesus. Jesus has authority over demons, and that means that he can save you and he can help you. And so come to him. That's what this is really telling us. We need to come to him. We need to come to him with all of our needs, with all of our sin, with all of our troubles, with all of our temptations, whatever they are. And we need to ask him, we need to beg him to save us, to help us. He is almighty. Well, maybe you say yes, but does he care? Does he care about my situation? Is he interested in using his great authority to help me, to save me? Maybe you know people with authority and power who don't really care about others. People who use their authority and their power and their control to serve themselves. How do I know then Jesus is different? Well, that brings us to the second aspect of his authority we see in our passage. We see not only its greatness, but also its tenderness. Look with me, if you can, at verses 29 to 31. It says there, and forthwith, or immediately, when they, speaking of Jesus and the disciples, were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, or again immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and he ministered as she ministered unto them. Here again, don't we see, the greatness of Christ's authority and power? He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law of her fever, just like that, completely, instantly. But what's especially important to notice in these verses is not just the greatness of his authority, but also and especially its tenderness. For one thing, these verses emphasize how lovingly Christ uses his authority, his power. He's not selfish with it. That's so clear here, isn't it? Jesus had just used his authority to cast out a demon in public, and that showed his greatness and glory. And if that's all that had happened, we might be tempted, it would be wrong, but we might be tempted to think that's all he's interested in. But now he's away from the crowds. He's in a house, Simon and Andrew's house. And when they tell him about Simon's mother-in-law, what does he do? Does he ignore them? Does he refuse to believe them? Does he refuse to help her? Does he tell them to just go away and let him rest? After all, he's just been busy teaching. Does he say, well, it's just a fever, stop worrying, she'll get better eventually? Does he tell them, you know, go find a doctor, that's what they're for? No. Does he say, it's still the Sabbath, wait till tomorrow? No. He doesn't do any of that, does he? As soon as they tell him about her, he goes to her and he lovingly uses his authority to heal her. And he does it all freely and willingly. What selfless love he shows this poor, suffering, afflicted woman. And what an encouragement this should be to us to come to Christ with all of our needs and the needs of others, including our greatest need of all, our need of salvation from sin. Don't think he's not interested in using his authority to help you, to save you. He is. That's what he came for. He came to use his authority, to use his power, not for himself, but to use it to lay down, to both lay down his life and to take it up again in order to save sinners. That's why he used his authority to call the four disciples in our passage, because he wanted to make them fishers of men. He wanted to use them to bring sinners to salvation, you see? Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to come to Jesus. Jesus will never, ever ignore a helpless, needy sinner who looks to him for salvation. Never. Never. He will use his authority to save you from all your sins. Not only that, he will help us in all of our needs. I know sometimes it can feel like Jesus is uncaring, uninterested in helping us, especially when something bad, something difficult happens in our lives. I mean, if he really cared, why would he let this happen? But he does care. Others may not, or at least may seem not to, but he does. He cares even about what may seem like relatively small troubles and trials. He cares about fevers, even. Fevers. He might not use his authority in the exact same way as he did with Peter's mother-in-law. But he will use his authority for your good. When you are trusting in him, when you belong to Jesus by faith, he might not immediately heal you of your sickness or take away your suffering or remove your temptations, but he will make sure they won't ultimately harm you. In fact, he will even use his authority to make whatever sufferings and whatever struggles we go through in life, whether it be fevers or whether it be loneliness or whatever it is, he will make it all work together for good, our good, ultimately for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our greater likeness to Jesus Christ. That's his promise to all who trust and love him. And one day he will take away all our troubles. How lovingly Christ uses his authority. But also how gently. You know, the text doesn't just tell us that he heals this woman. It tells us how he heals her. What does he do? He comes to her as she's laying on her bed with a burning fever. And then he touches her. He takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. And immediately the fever leaves her and she serves them. How gentle and tender Jesus was with her. How gently he healed her. What's that saying? It's saying you don't need to be afraid to trust and follow Jesus. Yes, he has great authority, great power, but he does not use his authority and power to treat roughly those who look to him. Those who trust him, weak and helpless as they are in and of themselves. He is gentle and lowly in heart. So don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be afraid to be honest with him about your sin. And your sinfulness. Don't be afraid to tell him your needs. But come to him humbly and honestly. Tell him your sins. Tell him your needs and the needs of others. Tell him your troubles. Tell him your suffering. Tell him the mess your life is in. He will not be harsh and impatient with you. He will listen to you. He will tenderly care for you. He will love you. And He will gently lead and guide you. Yes, He will even make you a blessing to others, even as He did with this woman. Don't be afraid to trust and follow Him. There's not just a greatness, but a tenderness to His authority. But maybe you still struggle. Maybe you wonder, yes, but is He able to help me in my situation? What if my suffering or what if my sin is outside of His control, His power, His authority? Does Jesus have authority over everything? Well, that brings us briefly to the third and last thing about Christ's authority that our passage highlights, its extensiveness. And we see that in verses 32 to 34. Jesus here spent the last few hours of the Sabbath in Simon and Andrew's house. And finally, the sun went down. And when that happened, when the sun went down, that meant the Sabbath day was over. And so nightfall is coming. But then suddenly, people begin coming down the road toward the house. Picture it in your mind. Verse 32 says, at even or evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with the devils. And that wasn't just a few people. That wasn't just, two or three or five. It was many. It was a whole crowd. Verse 33 says that all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, what do you think Jesus did? Verse 34. And He healed many that were sick of diverse or various diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devil to speak because they knew Him. That tells us how extensive the authority of Jesus is, doesn't it? There are no exceptions to it. There weren't just people possessed by demons. There were people sick with diseases. And it wasn't as if they were all sick with the same disease. They were sick with all kinds of diseases. And yet there wasn't a single disease. There wasn't a single demon that could withstand the authority of Jesus. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. It didn't matter what disease it was. It didn't matter what demon it was. All of them bowed under the authority of Jesus. There are no exceptions to His authority. And so whatever situation you may be in, it's not outside His control. It's not outside His authority. Whatever sin you may have committed or you may be struggling with, it's not beyond the reach of Christ's power to forgive and to help you overcome it. Whatever suffering you've gone through or are going through, it's not beyond the reach of Christ's ability and authority, either to deliver you from it or to use it for your good. There are no exceptions to His authority, and there are no limits. There are no limits to it either. The text says that Jesus healed not some, but many. And cast out not some, but many devils. Now you might be tempted to think, well, that means He didn't heal them all. You might be tempted to think, well, maybe He ran out of power like a car that runs out of gas. You might be tempted to think that there was some He just couldn't get to, or He didn't have the energy for. After all, He was human. But that's not what Mark is saying. He's not saying Jesus healed many, but not quite all. Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 4 make that clear. You see, they both tell us of the same event. And they both make clear that Jesus healed all the sick and the demon-possessed who came to the door that evening. Matthew 8:16 says that Jesus cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And Luke 4 verse 40 says that He laid even His hands on every one of them and healed them. There are no limits to the authority and to the power of Jesus. So don't stay away from Him. But come to Him. bring it, whatever it is, to Him. He will help. He will save. That's what our passage is saying. It's saying Jesus isn't just all talk. He has all authority. And how astounding His authority is in light of its greatness, in light of its tenderness, in light of its extensiveness. How encouraging to come to Him with all of our needs. How encouraging to trust and follow Him. And how motivating to make Him known. How can we do otherwise? How can we keep this Jesus to ourselves? How can we not spread His fame abroad throughout all southern Alberta and beyond? Who can compare to Him? He has all the authority and the power and control that He needs to keep His promises, to save and to help. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, when we consider this glorious truth of the authority of our Savior, the power of our Savior, then how can we do anything but bow in worship, silent awe, and thankfulness for a Savior and a Helper for sinners as we are. Lord, what hope this gives, what confidence this gives. Please encourage us by it, that we would not be doubting Your authority, Your ability to save and to help us, whatever our situations. But Lord, use this word and speak with authority through it, Your word, O Lord, to our hearts, that we would either come to You for the first time or continue to follow You. We pray it in Jesus' name, in the forgiveness of all of our sins. Amen. Let's sing as a song of thanksgiving together, Psalter 401, all the verses.